Blanker in 2019. Last week, we did Healthier in 2019. And just a recap, there was four major points. One, we started out by basically addressing some of the things that are going on in our nation. But the four major points that we looked at was how do we become healthier when facing temptation, right? So we looked at fleeing like Joseph when he was caught in a bad situation and he had to get out of town, Potiphar's house very, very quickly. The second one was unnecessary temptation and not falling into the trap that the enemy sets sometimes of us kind of going and looking and saying, hey, you're strong enough to do this now. And Samson, we followed Samson in looking at what Samson did as a Nazirite, taking the Nazirite vow from even in the womb. God had set him apart to be a Nazirite. He wasn't supposed to do certain things, right? To maintain his Nazirite vow. And yet he brought himself into a position to be tempted. And so we talked about having to acknowledge that the enemy comes after us and deceives us into thinking that now it's okay for us to get close to something that maybe God is saying, no, this is not healthy for you. There's something better for you. And then we talked about dealing with things that are unfair. Joseph, his life essentially was kind of the book on how to deal with things that when life is not fair. All the different things from being the brother that none of the other brothers actually liked because he was, you know, the favorite and he did some things or said some things that maybe they didn't agree with, they didn't like. And so Joseph's life ends up being this stepping into, you know, God's will sometimes looks, you know, courageous and sometimes looks exciting and sometimes it looks like Joseph's life, right? Where it's like you have a plot against you to get killed, and then you're, you know, a plot to leave you for the animals to basically, you know, do what they will in a well that you can't get out of, and then you're sold into slavery, and then you get accused falsely by the man's wife that you are, you know, doing really well in. And it was just this life of, God, what are you doing? So how to deal with life when things aren't fair. And then the last point we talked about was when your heart breaks, when things are difficult, when just as Jacob had mourned the loss of his son, Joseph, he went through a hardship, and you can see the hardness, not the hardness, but the fear in which he had of letting his next youngest son, right, Benjamin, Joseph's little brother, letting him go. But that was what Joseph required of him. And he had to get to the place where he was free enough and trusting the Lord enough to say, okay, Benjamin can go. And he allowed God to start healing that broken area in his heart. And he became more healthy because of it and was able to actually see what God had done in his son that he had thought he had lost, that God was doing an amazing work in that son's life. And it took him stepping out in faith and letting Benjamin go to be able to do that. So I hope that you're becoming more healthy, acknowledging things in your life that God wants to deal with and not just pushing them aside and saying, I'll deal with that later. But you're saying, no, this is something that I really should acknowledge. I really should take before the Lord and say, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? This week, before we go there, when we were doing worship, I think it was the second song, there was there's a line in it that said, Defender of the Week. The line was Defender of the Week. And I think that all of us are at times weak, right? The word actually encourages us and says that weakness is not necessarily a bad thing because in our weakness, he is strong. That he is with us, right? 2 weeks ago, we did God's promise that he will never leave us, never forsake us, right? God's promise that he is with the weak. I felt like God wanted me to say this morning, sometimes we think that God is just the defender of the weak. W-E-E-K. That's how we treat him sometimes, that he is the defender of the weak. But on other weeks, we have other things that we go to. We have other things that we confide in. We have other things that we run to and say, God, or no, sorry, not God. We say, thing, I'm weak and I need some strength. And we go to these other things thinking that we're getting strength, but we're actually looking past where that truth strength comes from. The truth strength is in the Lord. He is the defender of the W-E-A-K. He is not the occasional defender, but he is always our defender. That was for free. He told me that to share that, so I don't know who that's for. This week, I want to start by talking about something that we were all created to do, something we were all designed for, created to do, encouraged to do. It's kind of a necessity. It's something that I'm doing right now, communicating. Hopefully I'm doing that with everyone right now. Maybe I'm not. Maybe some of you, there's a disconnect between what I'm saying, what I'm doing, and what you're doing and what you're hearing, right? But we were created to communicate. Communication is essentially very, very simply the act of making something common. Something that I have, something that I know, something that I understand, something that that someone has imparted into me, right? That I can then make common to someone else, to something else, right? The problem is communication is not a one-sided thing, right? Communication has to be both somewhat communicated, right? There's an action on both sides. The first action is to express in some way, and the other action is to understand or comprehend. Otherwise, the communication actually doesn't happen. Now, there are lots of different forms of communication, right? The most easy form of communication for us to understand is verbal. That's probably the fastest thing that we think of when we think of communication, that there's a verbal, you know, someone saying words to us, right? But within verbal communication, there is more than just what is spoken, right? We have the words, you have the tone in which it is spoken, right? You have emotion that might influence tone, but it's a way that we actually can communicate with our words vocally, right? Verbally. Then we have nonverbal or body language. And everybody has experienced that, right? You go up and talk to somebody and you say, how are you? And they're like, and they just, their body language says, I'm not okay to talk right now. Body language, clothing, right? Clothing can be a communication as well. A lot of times, unfortunately, it can be in a negative connotation. But imagine going to a club and you see someone who is modestly dressed. They're communicating something, right? Everybody else is dressed in a certain way and they're communicating something to everyone based on what they're dressed, how they're dressed. Facial expression. Right? Facial expression goes a long way. That's the first thing that babies start looking at, right? The expression on people's faces. They can hear in the womb communication. They can hear their mother's voice. They can recognize their mother's voice. But then they start to see expression. And so they look for that expression to see, is this something I should be happy about, scared about, sad about? What am I picking up? Written communication. Right? I mean, we have God's written word, how he communicates to us, but that's not the only way, his written word. Action or inaction. This is a big thing for our society today, is you communicate sometimes, according to society, more in your inaction than you do in your action. Right? People can tell what you're against or for based on what you don't say. Based on what you... I remember when there was articles that came out after a very hot political thing came out, and it was actually people telling the church, if you don't say something, then you're essentially agreeing with this side, right? And that's a form of communication. What you do with your actions or inactions is a form of communication. I think Victor may have prayed it, or somebody may have prayed it. We had this, you know, social media is now sometimes how we communicate. Has anybody ever been misunderstood through some kind of communication with an electronic device? Right? They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. So essentially, we should all stop talking and just use Instagram. I might be too old to speak on that, but maybe some of you guys that are younger than me might be able to actually speak on that, right? So, I mean, we think that our young people are not communicating, but they're saying way more than we have ever said, if a picture is worth 1,000 words. We are communicating all the time, almost constantly, and we were designed for it. We were built for it. God made us this way. There's one thing, there's one piece, vital, vital piece of communication that all of communication is judged against. And that piece is authority. So communication can be, you can communicate something with authority, and you can communicate something from authority. Right? Let's look at it. This past Tuesday, there was a basketball game. It happened to be a local team. Y'all may have heard of them. It's a private university, so maybe you haven't. They were getting beat was not the word. They were being demolished. They literally had been picked apart. They were being destroyed. And with 11 minutes left in the game, this coach, Coach K, calls a timeout. And Coach K looks at his team, and with authority, he says, "We're going to win." Now, after the game, they interviewed him, and they said, "So what did you tell him in that timeout?" And he said, "I told him we were going to win." And they said, "Was that a lie?" And essentially, he got around to it and said, "The reason I said it is because I didn't want to lose by 35 points. Because when they had called the timeout, they were down by 20. They had one field goal in the second half. In 9 minutes of the second half, it was not going well." But Coach K, with authority, says, "We're going to win the game." And afterwards, Williamson, the Duke star player, the Instagram, you know, 2 million followers on Instagram, you know, he's communicating left and right. And he said, "He's the greatest coach that has ever coached. Of course I'm going to believe him when he says we're going to win." So that, Williamson is acknowledging that Coach K was not just speaking with authority, but he was speaking from authority. That authority that comes with the title Coach K, with the 2,000 plus wins and all the things that he's got under his belt, or whatever it is. I don't know if it's 2,000, whatever it is. Williamson also said after the game, Coach K said, "Whenever we need confidence, to just look at him." And that was something that he had learned in the military. He talked in a press conference about the strong face, that every good leader has to have a strong face, that no matter whether you think that you're going to win the game or you're going to lose a battle or whatever it is, that you have to keep that strong face. Philip probably knows what I'm talking about. He's got a strong face. He's been taught the strong face. But you have to keep that strong face. Coach K kept the strong face because then he can actually speak from authority, or speak with authority, but he was actually speaking from authority. We see also something in the spiritual realm. In Acts 19, 11 through 16, it says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs of aprons that had touched his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of those itinerant Jews, Jewish exorcists," so they were the traveling exorcists, I guess that was a big deal then, "undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.'" Yeah. Exorcism 101. It's not how you do it. "Seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? That's when you did something outside of authority, right? They did not have any authority. They couldn't speak with authority or from authority because they had none. Paul could. Jesus could. And even this demon recognized and understood this authority, because there is an absolute authority in the spiritual realm that God has set in place, that he has set up authority. And this demon said, nope, you might adjure me all you want, but it's not going to happen, because I don't have to obey because you have no authority. There's some other ways that we communicate. We were walking, we had dropped our kids off at Awana's, and we were walking down the hallway, or picked them up or something. We were walking down the hallway and Kelly goes, "Oh my goodness." I said, "What?" Apparently I was walking with my hands in my pockets, and so was Mariah. And she'll put her hands in her pocket, especially if she has a coat. She'll put her hands in her pocket. She said, "I know where she learned it now. She gets it from you." And for me, I had no idea I was communicating that putting your hands in your pockets was something, right? But I'm her dad. Sometimes our actions, sometimes the way we do things, how we do things, and what we do, because of the authority that we have, that sometimes we, whether we recognize it or not, rubs off and communicates to someone else that that is something that is important or valuable. Now I want to get to the main passage that we're going to read. God kind of stuck me here, and there's going to be a lot of scripture, but I'm telling you, if you pay attention, there's a lot of good stuff here that I want you to not miss. We're going to be in John 14:1, starting in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is Jesus. And Jesus, basically, they're still, just to set the scene, they are in the upper room. They've had the Last Supper. Judas has gone and done what, you know, he's left the room, right? So now he can have this one-on-one talk with his disciples, the ones that he knows that the Lord has given him. So that's where we find ourselves. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, I don't know what your translation says, but what that could also mean is, you believe in God, believe also in me. All right, so it can go either way based on the translation. So we're going to start there. He knows what will soon happen. Jesus understands what is going on. He understands that everything has already been set in motion for him to be crucified in the grave, and then resurrected, and then ascending to the Father, right? He knows all these things that are going to happen. And we see that he knows that their faith, what their faith is in the prophecy that just took place, where he tells Peter, "Oh, you'll die for me?" And he prophesies and says, "Surely you will deny me 3 times, right? So he knows where they are. He knows that their heart believes in God, but they're really just not quite sure if Jesus is God. They believe Jesus. They believe that he is a good man. They've seen the miracles. They've seen all the things that he's done, right? He's raised a man from the dead. That should mean that he's the Messiah, right? He has healed people that were blind from birth. That should mean that he's Messiah. They know these things, but the problem is their belief has not fully matured yet into a place where they fully understand that he is God. And he knows what they're about to see, what they're about to witness and experience. They're about to see what it seems like is now Jesus is weak. Jesus is helpless. Their faith is going to be tested big time because of what Jesus is going to go through. They're going to be shaken a little bit. So he is setting this up because there's something very important that he's trying to get them to understand. He knows what they will see, and he knows that it will impact what they believe. And he knows that they're about to have a crisis of faith, not in God, that it wouldn't shake their faith in God, but it would shake their faith and belief in him. In verse 8, yet we still have that little bit of faith that's lacking, and we say, but if you just do this thing, just a big miraculous thing, I'll never doubt again. And Jesus is sitting there thinking, okay, you know, I watched Israel, right? Like they actually got to see, you know, things like following the pillar of fire. They actually got fed every day by my hand. I gave them their food. I did the miraculous. And guess what? They still didn't believe. So don't just say that it's just, I just need this big thing to believe. If you know me, you have already seen the Father. You don't need to see him. You've already seen him. George Bernard Shaw explains it this way. The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. I don't believe that Jesus at all was under an illusion that communication had taken place. I believe that Jesus was actually setting them up for something that was important and necessary that they would need to know. The wheels had been set in motion. In John 13:31, we hear, we started, it says, when he had gone out, he being Judas, when Judas leaves, right? Jesus said, go and do what you have planned in your heart, right? Judas leaves, door closed. That's where we are. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Huh. You know, that's a little strange. That's when God, that's when the Son of Man is glorified. That's when Jesus is glorified. Not when he raised the dead man from death to life. Not when he comes out of the grave. Not any of those times. Why does Jesus take this moment and this point to say, now is the Son of Man glorified? Have you ever wondered that? It's interesting. Jesus is God, and like God, sees what is going on, what is taking place. He knows that at this point, it is started. He has set in motion, and he has said, go and do what you have in your heart. The plan is set in motion. He knows exactly what is to come. We think sometimes that God gets glorified in the extravagant, in the miraculous, in the amazing. And here Jesus is saying, now am I glorified. Now am I glorified because the plan is set in motion that I will die. Then I will raise. They will see me. And then I will go into heaven. I will ascend to be with my Father. He'll be glorified on the cross. He'll be glorified in his arrest. He'll be glorified in the beating that he takes beforehand. He'll be glorified in the resurrection. And then he will be glorified as he ascends to the Father. Jesus understands what has now been set in motion. And he says, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. See, we can just overlook the fact that he says a new commandment I give you, right? Because there was already a command to love your neighbor as yourself, right? There was already a standard that says love your neighbor, okay? The qualification, the standard is yourself. A new commandment I give to you. What is that new commandment? Stop loving your neighbor as yourself. Start loving your neighbor as I have loved you. A new commandment that I give to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sorry, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Not just as you have loved yourself. Not just as you would want to be loved, but as you have been loved. Because now I have expressed my love to you. I have expressed God's love to you. I am an expression of love. Now, take that expression and show it to other people. That's the command that he's giving. And then he answers Philip. Remember, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. In verse 10, he answers him, and he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The words that I say to you, I do not communicate on my authority. Did Jesus have authority to speak and to do and to act? Absolutely. And yet he himself, who has authority, says that he's not speaking or doing anything on his own authority, but in the one who gave him authority. In his Father's authority is what he does. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Not on my own authority. It says it over and over again, especially in John. John really points out the authority that was given to Jesus, but also the authority in which Jesus acted in being from the Father. When I was young, I don't know, I was probably 14, maybe. I was at a friend's house, and across the street from my friend's house was a big soccer field. There was an elementary school, and on the side of it, there was a soccer field. And there was a really busy road, like it was on a busy intersection. And he and I were out there in the summer. We were playing soccer. And these big guys, I was a little guy. I was very small. And so everybody was big. But, I mean, these guys were decently sized. At least in my mind, they were like Goliath. They may not have been. So I'm going to tell you the story that I remember. So three Goliaths walk up, and it's just me and my friend, and they are walking with authority, meaning they mean business, and they're coming up to us, and I'm thinking, okay, we don't have anything they would take except for the ball, so that probably means they'll probably take some flesh. So I'm literally like terrified. I was probably 100 pounds, maybe pushing 100 pounds, and I very quickly make up a story. I said, well, part of it was true. I said, my friend right here, my friend lives right there. And his dad's a cop. So if you do anything to us, you're going to go down. It worked. But it was one of those things where in that moment, I had to trump their authority. I knew my muscle wasn't going to do it. I was pretty fast, so I could probably run away from them. But that just seemed like the cowardly thing to do, which is, you know, I guess it was less cowardly to lie to him and say that his dad was a cop. I don't know. That is probably pretty cowardly too. But I had to pretend there was an authority in which they wouldn't want to get involved in. And so I kind of felt like I was one of those sons of Sceva, or however you pronounce his name, right? Like I'm calling on the name of a God that, you know, just throwing something out there, and it worked. And I feel like sometimes as Christians, we kind of do the same thing. We have the defender of the weak. And we literally rely on certain things to help us through. And we fail to realize that there is this authority. John 5:19 says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. John 8:28 says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing out of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 10:17-18 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. How did I get this authority? Because my Father gave it to me. John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me himself, sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." God's authority is pretty important. If Jesus himself had to rely upon the authority of his Father, I think it's pretty important. There's something else, though, that I think that God wants us to point to understand, not just his authority, but also one other thing. In John 14:10, it says, Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? John 10:38, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." John 16:32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." 2 weeks ago, we talked about, "I will never leave you and never forsake you." Here's the thing. It's not just God's authority. It's not just Christ's authority, but it's also God's presence. That when Jesus is talking about authority, he is talking about his Father in him and him in the Father. Those two things constantly we see over and over again. John 14:19-21 says, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you." So now we're starting to see where it is and what it is that he is wanting to give his disciples. "Let me explain to you the relationship that I have with my Father, the authority and the presence, that communion that me and the Father have. Let me explain to this to you because you're going to really need it, because when you leave me alone, I will not be alone. Therefore, when I leave you alone, you too will not be alone, because I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you." Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." John 16:24 says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Until now, he's telling his disciples, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And we go back to chapter 14. In verse 14, it says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Whoa, whoa, Jesus. Let's not get carried away. Anything? "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now let me explain. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." John 16:23-24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Again, you see the authority thing going on. John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." How do we ask? If we're supposed to ask, how do we ask? We ask in Jesus' name, right? A lot of us, that has become a dulled religious statement at the end of our prayer. I know from personal experience how often I have prayed, and that's just the signature at the end, right? It's just a sign off. And yet he commands us, ask anything in Jesus' name. How else do we ask? We ask according to the Father's will. Right? John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you, so that you may be fruitful. What is that fruit for? Because I appointed you. Why did I appoint you? I appointed you to make my name known. I chose you. How else do we ask? In faith or confidence that it will be done? With confidence, you can ask the Father because Christ dwells within you. You can ask the Father in confidence because he chose you and he appointed you. And it is by his authority that his works are done through you. John 16:25-33 says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. You will ask in my name. He doesn't specify what we will ask in his name, but in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. In other words, I am not going to be the relay man. Why am I not going to be the relay? For the Father himself loves you. Why does the Father himself love you? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Matthew 28:18-20. This is the famous Great Commission verse. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those two things we see, authority and his presence, even in the Great Commission. So then what is this passage in chapter 14 taking us to? If we look at, starting in verse 18, John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans, right? He was already telling them, you will leave me alone, but I'm not alone because the Father is in me. But I am leaving. You're only going to see me for a little while. And then he clarifies and he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus was setting them up because Jesus knew what they were about to experience. Jesus knew where their faith was. He knows where your faith is. And because of that, what he did was he laid it out and explained, this is how I was able to do what I did. These are the things that I did. And this is the reason why, because my Father has authority and everything that I've done and said has been according to my Father's will and authority. And my Father is in me, and I am in him. We have been created to communicate, each one of us. No matter if you're an extrovert or an introvert, you are created to communicate. And you have been commanded to love. We have a new command, a new commandment I give to you. Love as I have loved you. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're going to be bolder in 2019. And the way that we will be more bold in 2019 is that we will understand that Christ is in us, that he has been given all authority on heaven and earth. We see the parallel between Christ and all the authority that the Father had, and the Father being in Christ. We see that same parallel with Christ in us having now been given all authority on heaven and on earth. And that he dwells within us and he goes with us. I really like that John Piper had a really great explanation of the verse that I think sometimes we so easily think that it's a one-to-one here in chapter 14 where it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. You know, just a strict reading of the word, it seems like he's saying that we're going to do more than Jesus did, right? Greater works will we do than he did. But when we break it down, we look at it and we see there's two parts of this. Whoever believes in me, that's everybody, right? That's all Christians. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. What were the works that Jesus did? Now, we immediately think of his miracles. We think of raising the dead, right? He raised Lazarus. How many have been raising the dead or more, right? He gave a blind man sight from birth. There are things that he did that were so extravagant, so miraculous, that to think that we would do more. Now, I'm not discounting what God will do through us. What I'm saying is Jesus did miraculous things. But the main thing that Jesus did was he communicated the message of the Father. And that message of the Father was that we are to love and be examples of him on earth. That is what Jesus did. That was the works that he did. He communicated the message and the heart and the authority of the Father. Now we have a second part of the verse, and it says, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. We see later on that Jesus starts to explain the body of Christ. And who is the head of the body? Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. Greater things because he goes to the Father, because he gets glorified. The Holy Spirit comes here. It doesn't mean that necessarily we will do greater miracles than him. But now we have Christ's spread across the world. In Turkey, where they're having to decide whether they're going to register as Turkish or they're going to flee and go somewhere else. We have Christians. We have little Christs, right? We have people that now the body of Christ reaches. And it's not because Christ was not able to do more works than he did. It's because he chose to use the creation to make known the Creator. That's what we do. See, here's the thing. The message that we take, the message that we have, that each one of us is a messenger, that message is not within our own authority. I think sometimes we think that I can't share the gospel of this. Like, what could I say? I don't want to offend them. I don't want to. It is not our message. It's His message. And with His authority, we can communicate it. And that doesn't mean that we forcefully tell people to be saved. But it does mean that when we speak with love, that His authority is behind it. That every word we say, we say because the Father spoke it to the Son, and the Son then speaks it through us. That we can be bold because His authority is within us, and because He Himself is within us. And He has sent the Counselor. He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we can boldly proclaim the love of Christ. We can boldly proclaim the love of the Father. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now that's impossible without the Holy Spirit, without God's authority, and without God dwelling within us. So don't look at the impossible parts. Look at the probable. Look at the fact that God has set it up so that you are His hands and feet, that I am His hands and feet. So with boldness, let us go out and proclaim that Christ loves them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, that You have shown us, Lord, who You are. Lord, that You unraveled, God, the things that were spoken in ways that were difficult to understand before You were glorified. And then once You were glorified, Lord, you unraveled that mystery of who You are and how You function. And God, You invite us. No, You command us to love. God, help us love. And God, when we are lacking, help us ask of the Father in Your name. Help us seek Your face. And in doing that, help us love one another. Not as ourselves, but as You love us. God, we need You and we love You. And Lord, we do ask all of these things in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, not because we were signing off on our prayer, but because that is what You commanded us to do. That is what You showed us to do, that we are in need. If we lack anything, if we need, that we ask in Your name and You will give it. Not, God, not for our own glory, but for Your glory. So God, I pray that You are glorified through Christian Assembly Church. I pray, God, that you move powerfully through us, God, and give us a boldness, Lord, that would not exist without You dwelling within us, without You giving Your Son the authority and Your Son being in us, and without the Holy Spirit speaking through us. Lord, we thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.